Hallelujah.
Let the church say amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
God is able, isn't he?
Hallelujah.
God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ever could imagine, ask, or think. We serve a gracious God. We serve a merciful God. And we serve a God who didn't have to do it, but he did. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I believe when the praises go up, the blessings come down. God will inhabit the praises of his people. Bless the name of the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. Psalm 22 says, God, you are enthroned in the praises of Israel. In other words, God, your praise you will step into. And we thank God for that. It's preaching time. The choir has praised. Reverend Holmes has prayed. And now it's time to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you stand and turn your feet with me to the book of Micah. Micah, the Old Testament minor prophetic book. Micah. Amen, somebody. Listen, as you're turning to Micah, there is a car, and we want you to have your car after you leave service today. And I say that because it's a white Maxima whose car is running and the keys apparently are locked in it. So if that would be you, it's all, you all set? All right. Listen, Sister Bo, that's me. I'm glad my car is all right. Amen. To God be the glory. And want to make sure that you got here one way. Want you to go home the same way. Amen. So to God be the glory. Turn to Micah chapter 6. And I want to read verses 1 through 8. I told the 8 o'clock crowd, listen, Micah is not one of those books out of which I preach a lot. So if you don't know where to find it, this is not the time to perpetrate like you have it. Go ahead and look in the table of contents and go ahead and find it. It's a small little book. I want everyone to see it for themselves. Amen. Amen. Micah chapter number 6, verses 1 through 8. Is everybody there? Let the church say amen.
Amen.
All right. The scripture, the word of God reads as follows. Chapter 6 of Micah, verse 1. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and the strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. From Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings or with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me, beloved, today on the title of today's sermon. Let the judge decide. Let the judge decide. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray your divine blessings upon this, your proclaimed and preached word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O God. Give us all eyes to see and ears to hear what you're trying to say to the church today. And I pray, God, that your word would not return void, but that it may accomplish that which you intended for it to accomplish. May hearts be encouraged, may minds be illuminated, may souls be convicted, I pray. Have your way today, O God. Holy Ghost, let the anointing of the Most High fall fresh in this place. And God, we shall be ever careful to give you glory, give you praise, and give you honor. It is in the name of Jesus, our Christ and Redeemer, that all of God's children say together, amen, 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 and amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. Listen, I want to say at the outset of my sermon, you see a very focused and attentive young lady who is taking pictures today, Sister Dawkins, and she reached out to me and has her own photography business and said, Pastor, I just want to volunteer some time and take pictures of your worship experience. And so I said, come on and let the Lord have the Lord's way. Amen. So don't be offended. She's not just some random person out here taking pictures. And we're going to make sure that the pictures are done right with them. Help me thank her for being so kind to come and be a part of our worship experience today and to share with us in this way. Amen. Listen, I want to start this sermon by acknowledging the start of Black History Month, time when people of African descent stop and pause to reflect about the mighty miracle-working power of our God. And it is a time when we as Black people, as people of African descent, whether it's African, African Caribbean, African American, African Canadian, you name it, African descendant, can really look back and see the miracle working power of how God can work through racism and Jim Crow and all of the other isms that we see around us. I heard one preacher say, Reverend Mason from Philadelphia, who is the international president of Phi Beta Sigma Fraternity Incorporated, he's a preacher, and he said, listen, Jim Crow may be dead, but Jim Crow's grandson, James Crow III, Esquire, is still alive and seeking to keep granddaddy's legacy going forward. And it is true, as tickled as I was to hear that, it is true. Racism is not dead, nor do I think it is really ever going to die. Listen now, nor is genderism dead, nor is ageism dead. As long as we have this earth treasure in earthen vessels, as long as we're in these earthen vessels, we're going to have to wrestle with earthen deficiencies, fallibilities and frailties, foibles and faults that are born into sin, shaped by iniquity. Therein is why we need the Lord in our lives. Because left to our own devices, our sin nature would overrun and overtake us. But somebody say, thank God for Jesus. Because were it not for Jesus, we would not be where we are today. Amen, somebody. Not only would we not be where we are individually, familially, or racially, we thank God for Jesus today, and we give him glory, praise, and honor. I want to say that because whether it is our young persons who shall come before us every Sunday for the next 3 weeks and lift up a great Black History Month reflection, was that not great? Aren't our young people awesome? We've got some gifted young men and young women. And I thank God for their parents, because listen, many of them are still not old enough to have their own driver's license yet. Sister Mahira and Miss Ayana, but I thank God that mamas and daddies and grandmamas and granddaddies are in their lives and effectively ushering them into the house of God. So I thank God for the young ones and the parents who are caregivers who are helping them. But that's just one of the many ways in which we want to reflect on Black History Month. My preaching, I want to really focus over the next 4 weeks. I was looking at lectionary readings, and God really led me to each of the four lectionary readings have powerful statements around justice and righteousness. One might even say equality, but there's an interesting philosophical debate as to where in the scriptures do you find equality as opposed to God's justice. It is an interesting conversation. I'm going to preach on that today, but I do want to speak about Micah having to say a little bit about these issues of justice as well as God's righteousness. And so Micah, a little known prophetic book. Micah stands in the prophetic tradition as Elijah and Elisha. He stands in the prophetic tradition as Jeremiah and Isaiah. He stands in the prophetic tradition of Amos and Obadiah and Nahum and Hosea. He stands in the prophetic tradition of Zechariah and Zephaniah and Malachi. He stands in the prophetic tradition of great men and some women who have given and made it clear that their lives are not about trying to please people as much as it is trying to please God. Come on, somebody. For the prophetic tradition says that there are three offices that Jesus, we believe, inhabited: the office of prophet, priest, and king. The office of priest was the side of Jesus that was pastoral. It is the side of any pastor that should be about care and concern as the sheep of the flock. How are we feeding and growing and nurturing the sheep? We're concerned not about cutting them as opposed to helping to build them and nurture them. The kingly side of that trifold office is about administration. It is about the operationalization of God's kingdom. How do we do the work of God's church and make it do it in such a way that it's decent and in order? There is priest, there is king, but then there's prophet. The third office of the trifold office that Jesus occupied, that I believe every pastor should stand in, is the prophetic office. That's the office in which you say what thus saith the Lord and you don't care how folk feel about it. It's when you say what thus saith the Lord and you may have to step on some toes and you don't sugarcoat it, because that's what Jesus told you to say. It is the prophetic tradition in which God says, I want you to go and tell the people of God what I am saying to them. It might be a hard saying, it might be a rough saying, but it is something that they need to hear. In many respects, it was a statement of warning that if you don't change your way, that this is what's going to befall you and your family and or the people of Israel. And in that office, the prophet is not concerned about whether folk like him or her. The prophet is not concerned about whether folk pat him or her on the back. The prophet is not concerned about whether he or she offended somebody. The prophet is not concerned about really how much they were hurt by the statement of God. The prophet is only concerned, did I do what God told me to do? Did I say what God told me to say? Did I go where God told me to go? And come on, somebody, even though many of you, not all of you, would ever stand behind this pulpit or carry the adjective of the reverend or be considered a ordained elder or clergy in a church, but how many of you know all of us got to be able to stand up and say something about the Lord? You may not be prophet, you may not be priest, you may not be king, but every now and again you may have to walk in one of those offices and say something about what Jesus has told you to say. And how many of you know that when you walk in that office, you can't be concerned about how folk think about you? You can't be concerned about what they say about you? You can't be concerned about trying to sugarcoat and please folk? You just got to say what thus saith the Lord. Say with as much love as you need to say it. But when God
God told you to say it, you better make sure you say it, because I don't care whether you ever say, I thank you, Pastor. I'm grateful that all I have to hear is God say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so, beloved of God, that is the office and that is the prophetic tradition in which Micah walks in today. And Micah sets before us today a statement about, if you would, a courtroom scene in which God is not only the judge, but the jury. Not only the judge and jury, but also the prosecuting attorney. Not only the prosecuting attorney, but even the defense attorney. Come on, somebody. God is the final and the all. But in the text, we do find that God is speaking to God's people, to whom he extends an invitation to also bring complaint against him. And so God is not only judge and jury and magistrate, defense and prosecuting attorneys, but in some ways God is saying, I will even stand on the jury as the accused. And you bring the best you got to bring to prove your case against me, the God of heaven and earth. Come on, somebody. And in a day where folk have made, where there is certain court proceedings that is garnering our attention. Listen, we don't need to go too much further than the front page of today's newspaper, where I find that the mayor of the city of Trenton is nearing the end of a corruption trial. I find that governor of the state of New Jersey has not yet been tried in a court of legal jurisprudence, but is being tried in a court of public opinion. There is standing on the front page of other newspapers a young girl by the name of Amanda Knox, who has already been tried in the court of public opinion in the Italian judicial system, and has now been found guilty of murder of her roommate in Italy. An American exchange student now facing the penalty of the highest penalty of death in an Italian court of law. And so therefore, right there, all of these different court proceedings on any given day, it may not be you and me today, but it might be you and me tomorrow. You need to understand, before we start throwing some stuff at the mayor, at the governor, at whomever else, remember that all of us live in a glass house. Be careful how you throw stones. Remember, all of us got some stuff in our past, got some skeletons in our closet. We better be careful about throwing, pointing fingers, because every finger we point at somebody, three or four fingers are pointing right back at us. Be careful how you judge. Hence the sermon title of the sermon, Let God Be the Judge. Let the judge decide. There is nothing good that is coming out of the city of Trenton, out of a public corruption trial for the mayor of the city of Trenton. I pray for Mayor Mack. I pray for his brother Raphael. I pray for their children. I pray for their spouses. I pray for their families. I pray for our city. I pray for this governor. I pray for the situation in which we find ourselves as a city, as a state. I pray for young Amanda Knox's family. I pray for, but at some point, the judicial system, the court system, stands to issue a verdict. And not every case is the verdict always the correct verdict. And so there is always, as I always say, there's three types of court. There's the people's court. I'm not talking about Judge Wapner. There's the people's court, the court of public opinion. There's also the legal judicial state court. And then there's God's court. And listen, if I were to rank the order, I would much rather be right in God's court than in the people's court, or in the family court, or in the legal court. As long as I'm all right in God's court, the other courts can say what they want to say, judge what they want to judge, do what they want to do, conclude the way they want to conclude. But as long as I'm all right with God, for you see, I've concluded, as long as I'm all right with God, then God will make a way with people. As long as I'm all right with God, God will make a way with my family. As long as I'm all right with God, God will make a way on my job. As long as I'm all right with God, God will make a right, make it all right in my church. As long as do I have a witness here today? As long as I'm all right with God, God will fight my battle. God will move the mountain. God will open the door. As long as I'm all right with God.
And so as Micah sets up this courtroom scene in which I believe God is both magistrate, God is also jury, God is also attorney, but God also stands as the accused. And so I want to first look at God as magistrate. For you see in verses 1, 2, and 3, I want you to note the courtroom legalese that Micah uses in the text. Number 1, verse 1, he says, arise and plead your case. The word I've highlighted in red, legal jargon that speaks to this courtroom scene in which Micah sets up, in which God finds himself and the people of God find themselves. Plead your case. Verse number 2, it says, verse number 2 says that, hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint. And so the complaint, the word in red, you, the people of God, I want you to make your complaint, and the mountains will hear the complaint. And then he goes on to say at the end of verse number 2, for the Lord also has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. And so Micah says that God invites complaint against God, but God also has a complaint against God's people. Come on, somebody. In verse number 3, the Bible says, O my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Testify against me. So you cannot escape the very nature, the very essence of this courtroom legal drama that is playing out in cosmic ways, in which God invites the people to bring suit against him, but in which God also brings suit against God's people. Come on, you are not getting this message, are you? For you see, every complaint that we levy against God, God is saying, before you count your issues with me and tell me everything I haven't done, you better be slow to understand that you better look at what I have done, and that better condition your statement about what I haven't done, because the mountains are listening to you as you bring forth your complaint. I like this part of the story, because God did not set up the jury to be people, because people will always let you down. If I was relying on you and you were relying on me to get to heaven, none of us would make it in. Because the fact of the matter, all of us got our faults and our foibles, our frailties and our fallibilities. All of us are imperfect. We were born into sin, shaped by iniquity. And God is saying, no, you can't be jury for this courtroom drama. I need the mountains who were there before you got there. Because the mountains will testify that God scooped me up out of the dirt and piled me on top of each other. The oceans will testify that God let a bitter water draw down from his eye and fill the seas and the oceans. The trees will testify that before your word, the branches were. Come on, somebody. God says before y'all came, the bees were buzzing, the birds were flapping, the flowers were blooming. You can't testify in this case because you're not qualified to be jury. God is saying, no, the mountains will hear the testimony. And God, Micah says that God says, bring your complaint against me. I know some of you all have complaints, because some of you all are wondering why I didn't come when you wanted me to come. Come on, somebody.
God is saying, I know others of you are saying, I didn't do what you wanted me to do. Other of you all are saying, God, you took mama and daddy and they weren't supposed to go at that time. Other of you are bringing a complaint against God. God, why did I lose my job? For I was being faithful to that company and all they've done now is abuse me and use my time. Some of you all are also bringing a complaint. I was trying to bring forth a child and I lost the child in childbirth. Others of you are saying, my marriage is on the rocks and all I did, God, was pray to you. Why am I going through what I'm going through? Listen, tell me, don't sit there like you've never brought a complaint against God. All of you have questioned God at different points in your life. All of you have asked the question, why am I going through this? But my response today, only me, Darryl Armstrong, is why not you? What disqualifies Darryl from having to go through some hardship? What disqualifies Darryl from having to go on the rough side of a mountain? What disqualifies Darryl from having to walk through a valley? What disqualifies Darryl from having to wade in the water? What disqualifies Darryl from having to bear some burdens? What disqualifies Darryl? And the answer is nothing. Disqualifies me. I'm not that holy. I'm not that righteous. I'm not that biblically literate. I'm not that educated. I'm not that good looking. I'm not that sanctified and perfect. I shouldn't even be here today. But thank God for the grace and thank God for the mercy, because I'm not the only one that shouldn't be here today. I'm not the only one that shouldn't have got up this morning. I'm not the only one that shouldn't have had a roof over my head, clothes on my back, food on my table. I'm not the only one. But because God did it, the only thing I can say is thank you, Lord. Hey, thank you, Lord. What makes me think I'm above? So God said, bring your complaint. But I got a complaint against you. Instead of counting all the things I've done for you, you keep looking at what I haven't done for you. Instead of being thankful for the door I did open, you busy complaining about the door I didn't open. Instead of saying thank you for making a way out of no way, you busy looking back on yesterday. But I knew somebody here who showed up know deep down in their soul that it had not been for the Lord on my side, where would I be? Had God not made a way out of no way, where would I be? Do I have a witness here today? Do I have a witness here today? God is saying, for every complaint you bring against me, let me tell you what you haven't done. You haven't been thankful enough. You haven't prayed enough. You haven't praised enough. You want to bring complaint? Let me testify against my people about what they have done. He says in verse number 3, oh my people, what have I done to you and how have I testify against me? God is magistrate, but also God as accused. And then he goes on to verse number 4, where I want to bring in his mercy. He says in verse number 4, for I brought you up from Egypt. I redeemed you from bondage. I sent you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Remember Balak and Balaam, the son of Beor, who concluded after he went through all that he went through, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. He concluded a fact that all of us must come to, that even though you don't understand it, you believe that God is still working it out for my benefit and for His glory. You're not getting that message. I've learned in my 45 years of living that no matter whether I'm on the rough side of the mountain or whether I'm down in the valley, God is going to get the glory and God is going to get glorified. I just learned to live in my life and say, Lord, I don't know why I'm going through what I'm going through, but I just pray, God, that your name be glorified. I just pray, God, that your will be done. I know I brought this thing on myself, but have your way, God. I know other folks trying to stab me in the back, but have your way, God. I know folks trying to pull the rug out from under my feet, but have your way, God. The scripture says that God's mercy must be acknowledged. God says, while I brought you up out of bondage from Egypt, when you got in the wilderness, you forgot where you came from, and you wanted to go back to the very bondage out of which I just brought you. How many of you know that God doesn't bring you out to leave you by yourself? And even though you can't see your way clear, you gotta hold on to the words of that song. I'll understand it better by and by. Oh, by and by, when the morning comes and all the saints of God are gathered together at home, we gonna tell the story. It is an aspect of human nature that we are quick to get spiritual amnesia and forget what God has done in our lives. And so in every complaint we bring against God, God turns that thing around and says, I've got a complaint against you. He's speaking to his people, Israel, and says, I brought you out of bondage. I gave you Miriam and Aaron and Moses, and I took them up to the top of the mountain while Joshua was down in the valley, and you saw my power, because every time Moses' hands were lifted up, you got victory down in the valley, and every time Moses' hands dropped down, the victory turned in the war. The fact of the matter is, as long as you keep your hands up and lifting them up to God, you gonna have victory in your trials and in your tribulations. But when you stop putting your hands up, call somebody, the tide of the war is gonna change. I know you've been through death, but lift up your hands. I know you don't have a job, but lift up your hands. I know you got cancer in your body, but lift up your hands. I know you're not everywhere you wanna be, but lift up your hands. I know you don't have your breakthrough yet, but is anybody gonna lift up their hands? Lift up your hands. God is saying that you forgot what I did for you. And I think all of us are guilty of that reality. And so the mercy of God is on display in this courtroom drama. God is saying, don't forget what I've done for you. And if I hopscotched around this church from the choir to deacon row to deaconess row to usher board alley over here to missionary way all the way over here to scholarship boulevard, if I jumped over there to the cul-de-sac of the hospitality ministry, if I jump back there to the health ministry, everybody has to conclude that, yeah, you're right, God. You certainly have been good to me. You're right, God. You've certainly made a way out of no way. You are right, God. I stand guilty of not acknowledging all of the blessings that you have bestowed in
my life. And so Black History Month is a way for us to look back and say, God, nobody else could have done it. Nobody else, but all of the atrocity of slavery. How could we come and emerge out of all of that and still give God some praise? Come on, somebody. Through all of the allegations of Jim Crow, through all of the degradation of separate but equal, through all of the bulldogs and the whips and the horses and all of the death of Bloody Sunday, with all of that, how could we emerge still giving God some praise? And you have to conclude that it is a God somewhere. Like the song says, up above my head, I hear music in the air. Up above my head, I hear joy bells ringing. I hear angels singing. There must be a God somewhere. Do I have a witness here today? So the courtroom drama reaches a fever pitch. Then it concludes with this amazing statement, change of voice, that we find in verse number 6. The one who was presumably bringing the complaint against God has now had a change of heart. Deacon Rob Ross is a famous catastrophic law attorney. You're not going to find another one better. For his type of law, I hope you don't have to go to him. Just like I tell Hughes, I don't want to see you anytime real soon. But the fever pitch of this divine courtroom drama ends by the accuser having a change of heart and change in his or her mind. The people of God presumably now comes and asks a rhetorical question. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself down before you? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Can I give the firstborn of my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sins of my soul? The rhetorical question is there anything I can give God to buy my way out of this courtroom drama? Is there anything I can offer to God to make God have a change of mind? Is that I now understand that I owe God something, but what can I give to God? And the answer is, you can give nothing. Because if you gave anything, come on somebody, you would be guilty of trying to buy your way. Right. Trying to bribe the prosecution. And God is saying, your 10,000 rivers of oil are not enough. Your dozens of rams are not enough. The firstborn of your body is not enough. You can give me nothing to justify obtaining what I'm trying to give to you. Paul said it this way: you are saved by grace and not of works, unless any man should boast. You can't buy your way into. You're not getting the message, are you? I don't care how holy you think you are. I don't care how much money you give to the church. I don't care how many solos you sing in the choir. I don't care how many prayers you pray on Deacon's Row. I don't care how long you stand on Usher's Alley. There's nothing you can do to earn your way into heaven. The only thing you can do is humble yourself and say, Lord, I need you in my life. God's statement is clear. Listen, I'm embellishing the story a little bit, but I don't think I'm too far off the mark. With what shall I come before you, Lord? What can I give? What can I do? What can I say? How many prayers can I pray? How much can I give to you? And God is saying, he has shown you what you need to do.
brings me to my last point, which is the main point, which is the final point. And the final point, which is humility, is found in verse number 8. And God says that the writer Micah answers the rhetorical question that is asked by the nation of Israel, or the people who are bringing complaint against God. Micah says, he has shown you what you need to do. Three simple things: to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. When I think about those whose names are in the paper, I think about a governor who was riding high, everything going his way, almost a shoo-in for the Republican nomination for the presidential race of 2016. Head of the Republican Governors Association. Everything going his way. But one day I look up in the front page of the newspaper, and for all of that arrogant hubris that said, I can just bully my way and treat anybody any old way, I remember hearing God say, what goes up must come down. And what goes around is going to come around again. You're not getting the message, are you? You better be careful about your arrogance. You better be careful about how you treat folk. I got folk right here in the pews. I don't have to go down to West State Street. I got folk right here in the pews who treat folk any old way. But you better be careful how you talk to folk. You better be careful how you look at folk. You better be careful how you treat folk, because you never know when God's going to bust your bubble. He has shown you, oh man, what is good but to do justice. Listen, somebody's lying. Either Chris Christie is lying or David Wildstein is lying, but somebody's lying. I want to know what the governor knew, when he knew it, and how he knew it, because somebody's lying. I want to know about between the mayor of Hoboken and the lieutenant governor Guadagno. Somebody's lying. Because something happened in a parking lot, and either lieutenant governor is telling the truth or the mayor of Hoboken is telling the truth. But somebody's lying. Now, I'm not going to tell you who's lying, but I'm going to tell you what I think. This is the gospel according to Darrell Armstrong. Don't y'all take this out of the Bible now. But for all the bully politics of Chris Christie, I refuse to believe that somebody down in his cabinet could do something like Bridgegate and he know nothing about it. Come on, somebody. I refuse to believe that the bully politics of you support my program or you don't get all the federal money happens to be something I can believe in. Did I tell you somebody's lying? And here's the point of the matter. He's shown you, oh man, what is good but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Let me remind you a few scriptures about humility that the Bible says. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16 verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit goes before a fall. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Leviticus 26:19 says, I will break the pride of your power.
I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like here's the one I really like. Psalm 10, number 2. The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. Bridgegate, Hurricane Sandy Gate, and there's a bunch of other gates that are about to open that y'all don't know about yet. But lest you and I only point some fingers and not realize that you and I better be careful. Because it's them on the front page now, but it might be you and me tomorrow. Every day you wake up, you ought to be humble before the Lord and say, God, I didn't deserve to see another day. But thanks be to God that you gave me another chance. God, I didn't deserve to have a roof over my head. But thanks be to God that you kept a roof over my head. I didn't deserve to have food on my table. But thanks be to God that I had a little bit of something to eat. You not getting the message, are you? Before you start judging everybody else, you better thank God for what you've got. You better thank God for him making a way for you. You better thank God that he looked beyond your faults and he saw your needs. You better thank God that he threw your sins into the sea of forgetfulness. You better thank God that he erased all of your stuff. You better thank God that he didn't look in your closet. You better thank God that he made a way for you. You better thank God that you're still in the land of the living. You better, if there's anybody want to thank God. Does anybody have a praise in their spirit? Does anybody have a hallelujah in their soul? Does anybody have a thank you, Lord, in their hands? Can anybody say, had it not been for the Lord on my side, where would I be? You better give him praise. You better give him glory. Had it not been. Father, thank you for giving me another chance. Father, thank you for saving a wretch like me. Father, thank you for keeping my family together. Father, thank you for getting the cancer out of my body. Father, thank you. Does anybody have a thank you today? Father, thank you. You finish the question. Father, thank you. So I just stopped by to tell somebody that if you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, then God will lift you up. You may not deserve to be lifted, but if you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, then he will lift you above all of your trials and all of your tribulation. I'm a witness today, because I might not be the best preacher in the world. I may not be the best pastor in the world. I'm not the best husband in the world. I'm not the greatest father in the world. But the one thing I know what to do is to get on my knees and say, Father, I stretch my hands to thee. No other help I know. If you withdraw yourself from me, where would I go? I have nowhere else to turn, Father. I need you now. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. God.
will take care of the rest. Do I have a witness here today? Let the church say amen. Let the church say amen again. And one more time for the Holy Ghost. Deacons and deaconess clergy, help me extend the invitation to discipleship. Come on, choir, sing that song.
Oh, Lord, oh, my God,
help me.
Listen, as the choir, continues to play softly, I simply want to say to someone here today, I don't know who you are, what you brought into the church today, but I can tell you this one thing: God wants the best for you. But the only way you're going to get it is by submitting your will to God. These deacons and deaconess and clergy are out in the congregation as a net to extend to the people of God. That just one person may come into that net and say, Lord, I surrender. I surrender. I surrender. I'm not the best one, but I surrender. I don't deserve it. And so I want to say, if you want special prayer, just step into the aisle. One of these men or women will pray for you. But here's what I want to extend. I want to extend an invitation to membership in our church. There are a lot of great churches in Trenton and around Mercer County. We're not the best one. But I can tell you this, we're one who loves the Lord and loves the Word of God. And so if you're looking for that kind of church, I want to offer you that kind of church today. I want you to join with us. And if you came in here and you don't have a church home, you're a visitor, I want you to really pray about joining with us today. Secondly, if you don't know Jesus for yourself, I want you to say, Lord, if you're speaking to me, and I must take a step out on faith, I'm going to come down the aisle and give the preacher my hand and give God my heart. And if any of that applies to you today, I want you to take a bold step of faith on this first Sunday in February. Come on down the aisle. And the choir is going to keep singing this song now. And the rest of us who knows the song, I want you to lift up your voice in the name of Jesus. Anybody here today? Come on, choir. Tell me. Anybody here today? Anybody?
He rocked me. He rocked me. When he took my battered and torn, so if it had not, for the Lord, for my side, will he, where would I be? Where would I be?
Put your hands together and give God a praise offering in this place. Pray with me. Pray with me. Father, I thank you today for what our eyes have seen, our ears have heard, our hearts have felt. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for your mercy. Because ultimately, God is judge is what we all will face. And so, Father, I simply, on behalf of your people, stand and say thank you for the mercy that you have extended to each and every one of us, for the grace of getting things we didn't deserve, and the mercy of not getting what we did deserve. And now, Lord, if there's someone else here today who did not come forward but were on the brink of a decision, I pray now, Lord, that you would draw them closer unto thee in the name of Jesus. Help someone to get saved today. Today, God, the first Sunday in February, help somebody to find salvation today, God, in the name of Jesus. Holy Ghost, have your way. Remind someone that the rest of the day is not guaranteed and tomorrow is not promised. Bless them, God. Bless us, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Let the saints of God say together, amen, 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 and amen. Put your hands together and give God another praise offering. You may be seated. Deacon.